you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts chapter 12. Speaking of Joe tonight, as Pastor Braden was, something very funny happened. It's either Thursday night or Friday. I forget which it was. We got the recent issue of the Sword of the Lord magazine. And Brother John Hamlin's picture was in that Sword of the Lord magazine. And Joe happened to have it in the pew with him as he was sitting there. And he happened to turn to the page while the service was going on that Brother Hamlin's picture was on. And he looked at the picture, and he looked up at the preacher. And he looked down at the picture, and he looked up at the preacher and realized, that's the same guy. And so after the service, Brother Hamlin had Joe down here, and they took a picture of Joe holding that Sword of the Lord magazine and standing next to Brother Hamlin. It was a very cute picture. Joe was the cute part of the picture. But it was a very cute picture and a very cute story. All right, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 11 this evening. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, Prayer Changes Things. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening. God, I know that Sunday morning is not enough for me. I really enjoy, God, coming back on Sunday evening after the afternoon. Lord, getting together with your children, with your people, and singing the songs of praise and praying together and giving for the support of missions and surrounding again ourselves with the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. The message is nothing that's new. This chapter has been there for a long time. This story has been there for a long time, and I've preached on it before, and I just pray, God, you'd give us fresh bread from the oven of heaven tonight that we might see this story with new eyes and through new eyes. So, Father, bless your word as only you can as we proclaim it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said this morning, Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, it's not my favorite story because of the first half of the story. It's my favorite story because of the second half. It's not my favorite story because of what happens to James at the beginning of the chapter. James is beheaded. James is killed. Herod, that grandson of the Herod that killed all the babies, that son of the Herod that killed John the Baptist, I mean, it runs in their blood. And this Herod now that's on the throne is after Peter, James, and John. Apparently he couldn't get a hold of John. I don't know what happened there, but he got James. And he killed him with the sword. Shortly after that, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, and those words just amaze me, I've underlined, it pleased the Jews. When he saw that it pleased the Jews when he killed James, that anybody could be thrilled about the execution of a follower of Jesus Christ just amazes me. James was not a lawbreaker. He was not a murderer. He was not a convict of any kind. He was simply a follower of Christ and a proclaimer of the gospel. And yet the Jews were pleased when Herod put him to death. And when Herod saw it please the Jews, he said, you know what? I'm going to win more favor with these Jews. And he was able to apprehend Peter and throw him into prison also, intending after Easter, after that pagan celebration, after that Roman celebration of Easter, intending after Easter, he said, to bring him forth and kill him also. The bloodthirstiness of the Herod family down through the lines, wanting to exterminate the believers in Jesus Christ, intending after Easter to bring him forth and to kill him. That's the first part of the story. And I'm sorry for James, although I'm sure James isn't sorry. I mean, for that moment, I'm sure it wasn't anything pleasant. But he now is going to receive the martyr's crown up in heaven and be rewarded by the Lord. And so for that temporary suffering, he'll get a great reward. But I'm sorry for what happened. And I don't understand why God in His plan decided to have James killed and Peter released. But that's because we don't understand the mind of God. Why does God choose to do something for one person and not for another person? To bless one and not the other. To deliver one and not the other. I don't know why God does what He does. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in the plan of God, there was something that came beneficially out of this. But the first half of the story is a discouraging part. But all the second half, where Peter is in the prison, and an angel comes to him during the night. And you read the end of the story. When this is all over, he thinks he just had a vision. He must have been dreaming this. Surely this couldn't have really happened. Of course, the Bible skeptic will say it couldn't have happened. But the account is given there, and Peter realized when it was all over, something had happened because he was no longer in the prison cell with chains on his hands and four quaternions of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers taking turns, four at a time, watching him, chained to him. This in the depths of the prison, because there's the first prison gate, the second prison gate, and then the gate that leads to the city. This guy is without hope, without rescue, without any plan. There's nothing anybody can do. But an angel comes to him, kicks him in the side, as it were, says, Peter, put on your sandals. Peter puts on his sandals. Grab your coat. Peter grabs his coat. I like that. The angel did not do for Peter what Peter could do for himself. Did you notice that? Peter couldn't get out of that inner prison. He couldn't open those gates. He couldn't drop off those chains. He couldn't make those soldiers stone while he walked out freely. He couldn't do all that. So God did that for him. But what Peter could do, put on your sandals, grab your coat, and the angel led him out to the city. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 10, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When God did all that God had to do, and Peter was now delivered, now Peter, can I say it this way, is on his own. All right, the Lord says, I've gotten you out, now you go do. And he got out there and looked around and thought, how in the world did I get out here? He thought he'd had a vision, and now he's on his own. What do I do now? So he went and he found all of the church that was gathered together in Mary's house, and they were all praying for him. This story has a wonderful turn of events. From the first half to the second half, from the beginning to the ending, there's a wonderful change that takes place. And the position or the place in Scripture of that change is verse number 5. And that's the verse we want to focus on this evening. Verse number 5. That's where the change of circumstances takes place. The change of situations takes place. Every verse in the Bible has a sister verse. And the sister verse for this verse would be found in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, where the Bible says that after he went into the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living, there came a great famine in the land. And when he came to himself, he said, that was the turning point in the prodigal story. When God caused a great famine to come into the land. Up until then, things were bleak, things were dark. But after that, it got turned around. The same thing happens in verse 5 in the book of Acts in chapter 12. And I want to focus our thoughts on five things from verse number 5 and what it teaches us about how prayer changes things. Number 1, as we read verse 5, not the first sentence, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but. Man, that's a tremendous word right there. The circumstances are bad. The situation looks hard. But. It says, but prayer was made of the church for him. Prayer was made. Point number 1, the faith of prayer. The faith of prayer. But prayer was made. I like that word made. It doesn't say prayers were said. Sometimes we do nothing but say our prayers. Sometimes we'll tell our kids before bed, say your prayers before you go to bed. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But this prayer wasn't just said. It was made. Sometimes prayers are read. The old days, and I don't know if they still have them around with some denominations. They had prayer books. And the intent of the prayer book is that you could look up a prayer in that book and you could recite or repeat that prayer and with the hopes that God would answer it. But God doesn't want to hear something that somebody else wrote for you to pray. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from your heart. Prayer wasn't said. Prayer wasn't read. Prayer was made. There was some effort put into that prayer. There was some urgency. You get that? There was some urgency in that prayer. Peter is in prison. They're intending to take him out and kill him. This is not just Lord bless all the missionaries. God bless this and bless our church and bless. No, their prayer was made. It was intended. And it was carefully crafted, if we can say it that way. It's prayer that was made. Prayer is not said. Prayer is not read. Prayer is not recited. You know, the Lord told His disciples, when you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven. You know what some folks have done? They think he said, pray these words. He did not say that. He said, pray after this manner. The disciples' prayer, which is what that is, the Lord's prayer is in John 17. The disciples' prayer that Jesus taught them to pray is a model prayer that gives us an idea of what to pray for, our daily bread. That we wouldn't be led into temptation. That we give God the honor and glory, hallowed be thy name. But it's not one to be recited. God doesn't want us recited. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We're not to recite prayers. We're not to repeat prayers. Every time we come to God, when your kids come to you, you don't want them to say the same thing every time. You want them to ask for things different ways. Not just be a robot. And so the Lord did not intend for His disciples to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's not what God intended. He gave them a model for a prayer. And He said, use not, in fact, right as He led into that, He said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. They think that for their much speaking, someone has wisely said this, it's not the length of your prayer, but the strength of your prayer that gives God's attention. God wants your sincerity. God wants your heart. God wants your mind. He wants you to speak to Him like a child would to their loving Heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us about this church, the faith of their prayer, that their prayer was made. Is there anything that you and I can ask God for that God's not capable of doing? Now, there's things we can ask Him for that we know He's not going to do. He said in James, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we might be prone to ask for something we know is not God's will in our life, and God's not going to give it, but could He give it? Absolutely. He could grant that request for that $1 million that you're asking for, or that Mustang GT that Aaron's been asking for. God can do that. We know He can, but is He going to do that? All right, we focus our needs on that which is important. And here is the church, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Here is the church making prayers. You get that? Prayer is made. I think that's a very important word. Not said, not recited, not read, not repeated. But prayer was made. When's the last time you and I made prayer? Jesus made prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He said, Father, I pray this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. That urgency in His prayer. That leads me to point number two, and I've been skirting it, trying not to use the word because we weren't there yet. But notice in verse number five, not only, but prayer was made, the faith of their prayer. It says, without ceasing, the fervency of their prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing. There are prayer requests that we share. We came together tonight. We mentioned five or six things at the beginning of the service. We mentioned folks that we care for, and we prayed for them at that point in time. And that don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraging that. But that's not prayer being made. Prayer being made that has a fervency to it is something that's so important to you and so dear to you and so close to you that it's not just something you think of at the beginning of a church service. And again, please don't misjudge what I'm saying. That's very vital and very important. But something you take home with you. And you don't just pray for at church on Sunday night or church on Wednesday night, but you pray for it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You'll note that this prayer meeting that was going on for Peter at that time was a prayer meeting that even when he got delivered and went out and knocked on the door of the house, they were still in prayer for him. They were praying without ceasing. Rarely does the church have an all-night prayer meeting. They were having an all-week prayer meeting. The fervency of their prayer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Three simple words. Pray without ceasing. You know that when you've got a burden that's so close and heavy on your heart, you pray about it all day long. When someone's in trouble or a situation is drastic or something very vital is going on, it's never far from our thought or our mind, and so we are constantly thinking about it, and as Christians, constantly talking to God about it. Whether we're driving our car or working in our homes or in our office or our workplace, whatever it is, it's not far from our mind. We are making prayer without ceasing. That's a wonderful part of the Christian life, that we can do that, knowing that God hears us. So you don't have to get into a confessional booth. You don't have to count beads. You don't have to be even at an altar in a church building to talk to God. The wonderful thing about prayer is we can do it anywhere, anytime, whenever we want to. Driving your car, working around the house, working on the job, in school, whatever it is, we can talk to God. And there are times that we do. Someone said, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. And as long as difficult situations and challenging times enter up, people are going to pray. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole. That's because they're talking to God. When their life is on the line and the mortars are blowing around them, they're thinking about eternity. They're thinking about life and death. They're thinking about God. And when you and I get to that point where we understand that we are to pray without ceasing, our prayer is to be consistent. Our praying is to be continual. Now, we can't pray that way for everything because there's too many things to pray for. And some of them are more occasional than others are. But those things that are so vital and so important need a fervency in prayer. Turn to James. I know you'll know the verse, but turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse number 16. We'll start with the last phrase in verse number 16, or the last sentence. James chapter 5, verse 16, the last sentence. The effectual, fervent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When Jesus was fervent in prayer, you know why? He was focused on one thing. Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. He was focused on something. Elias, it says in verse 17, speaking of Elijah, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You remember that story? I think it's 1 Kings 17. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. I don't think, if I read this right, I don't think he prayed one time at the beginning of the 3.5 years and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I think he was an effectual, fervent prayer, praying continually, asking God every day to withhold the rain from the earth till the nation of Israel repented and turned back to God. It wasn't a one-time, flippant thing. It was a continual prayer. When we have loved ones that are away from God, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. When we have personal needs and circumstances in our life that demand immediate attention and action, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You have not because you ask not. So we need to have that fervency in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. At the end of 3.5 years, the Bible tells us that Elijah prayed again. Prayed that it would rain. And that was after, of course, that contest on Mount Carmel. When the children of Israel said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah told Ahab, he said, "You better hurry up and get in your chariot and get back there because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." And before they could get back to the palace, the rain started. Why? Not because Israel said, "The Lord, He is the God," but because a righteous man prayed, and after 3.5 years, the heavens opened and gave rain again. You see how important prayer can be, how drastic prayer can be? You say, "Well, I have my request, but they're probably not that important." Well, if God could answer Elijah's, He could answer yours. If God can do what He did in withholding rain for 3.5 years and then opening up heaven, He can do whatever it is you have a need of for Him to do. But He's waiting for that effectual, fervent prayer. The fervency of our prayer. Too many times, prayer in our life is an abnormality. Not something we commonly do. God, and I've said this so many times before, God is not a yo-yo. You know that yo-yo that you tie to your finger and you put it down there and it twirls at the bottom so you give a little jerk and it comes back up again? That's not how God is. God is not down there and away from us and cast off. And then when we need Him, we give a little jerk of the string through prayer and He's going to come rushing to our aid and to our assistance. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Walking in fellowship with the Lord is just as important as our prayers are. God does not answer the prayers for those. It's said that the only prayer of a sinner that God is obligated to answer is, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Any other prayer that an unsaved person asks, God's not obligated. He hears it because He hears everything. But He's not obligated to answer it. But for His children and for a righteous man that's praying fervently, it gets God's attention. The fervency of our prayer. Look back again, if you would, at verse number 5. Let's see the third thing there. But prayer was made without ceasing. The faith of our prayer, the fervency of our prayer, of the church. The fellowship of our prayer. The fellowship of our prayer. Prayer was made of the church. You can pray individually, and God will hear an answer. You can pray in your secret place. That prayer closet that Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount. And God can hear an answer. But God also loves to hear His children collectively talking to Him. I think, and I can't speak on God's behalf to this extent, but I think on Wednesday nights, the way we've been doing it the last 6 months or so, by giving you the little white sheet with the missionaries whose letters we've received that week, with giving the urgent needs of that of the present time, the present week, not our long-term prayer list, but the short ones, reading through that list, and then as we do, we take time, about 5-10 minutes, whatever it is, where everybody here goes through that list themselves and prays it. You know what you're getting? You're getting 30, 40, 50 people on a Wednesday night. 50 prayers going up instead of one person leading that prayer. You're getting the lips of 50 people moving and calling these names out before God. That's the fellowship of prayer that we together. How many times have you had someone, we've all heard it, someone has said, would you ask your church to pray for me? You know why? They know the importance of the fellowship of the church, of the fellowship in prayer. If two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. If any one of you have a need, all right? The fellowship of their prayer. We have the privilege of praying together for God to do the miraculous. Look here in the book of Acts. Look back at chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The fellowship of their prayer. In Acts chapter 1, the church is under heavy persecution. They have just hidden in John 21, in John 20 in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They are still pretty much of that mindset even after the resurrection when we get to Acts chapter 1. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 13, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The fellowship in prayer. Prayer was made of the church. This is the early formation. This is before the Holy Spirit comes down in Acts chapter 2 and fills the church there. But they're meeting together and they're continuing in one accord. That's not a Honda. They're continuing in one spirit, in one accord, making prayers before God. The collective prayer of the church begs for God's response and God's answer. Look over at Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, here at the day of Pentecost, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them. Who's the them? The 120 in Acts chapter 1. That was the formation of what God was going to make the church out of. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Every revival that's ever broken out in history has been the result of prayer. People that were praying for it, whether the Welsh Revival, 1901, whether the Great Awakening, the First or Second Great Awakening, it was the result of people that were praying for it. And every answer to prayer can come by way of the church. We collectively pray for one another. What is the secret of success in the early church? It was preaching, it was witnessing, and it was prayer. One of the three important ingredients, the glue that held that church together. Someone has said this, prayers and tears are the church's arms. Therewith she fights, not only against her enemies, but for her friends. We fight against the devil through prayer. We fight for God through prayer. We fight for souls, the souls of men, through prayer. We need to have the fellowship of prayer. They prayed in their public assemblies. They prayed in their homes with their families. They prayed in their secret places, in their closets. The early church prayed, and they saw God's answer and God's blessing. Would you want others to be as faithful in coming to church to pray for you as you are as faithful as praying for them? The fellowship of their prayer. Then number 4 of 5, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, the next two words, unto God. The focus of their prayer. The focus of their prayer. Prayer was made unto God. Sometimes when people pray, the Bible says they are speaking into the air. There's no focus in their prayer. There's no belief or intent that God is really sitting on His throne listening to their prayer. Can I tell you something you can't understand? And I can't understand? It's how the God of all the universe will hear every word you say when you come to Him in the name of His Son. When you or I begin to pray, individually or collectively, here at Bible Baptist Church, when we say a prayer to begin our service, to conclude our service, for the offering, every time we pray, it's as if God in heaven stops everything He's doing and listens to what we're asking Him for. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, I can't understand that. God's got a lot of important things to do. He's holding the whole universe and He's holding the whole world. He's holding everything together by His power. And yet, when we do that, Him being supernatural, Almighty God, He hears everything we ask when we ask. He is the focus of our prayer. We're talking to God. We're not talking to Buddha. We're not talking to some dead saint. You know, some folks believe that there's a saint for this and a saint for that and a saint for the other thing. I was reading in Job just the other day, and someone, I think it was one of Job's 3 friends, was criticizing him and said to him, to which of the saints wilt thou turn? To which of the saints wilt thou turn? And that's interpreted by many to think that that's talking about St. Christopher or St. Anthony or I don't know what the other ones are. One of those saints, one of those dead people. But I thought about that as I read that verse. Never in all the Word of God is a dead believer called a saint. In the Bible, saints are living believers. You and I are saints. A dead person is in glory. They're rejoicing at the throne. They don't hear anything that's said down here. They don't. When we talk, when we pray, we are praying directly to God. Now there's some that are offended by that. Well, you can't approach God on your own. You have to go through the church. You've got to go through the pastor or the priest. You've got to go through an intermediary. No, your only intermediator, your only mediator is Jesus Christ. And you can come before the Father in that name. Our focus when we pray, our focus is on the Father. That model prayer that Jesus told His disciples, what are the first words? When thou pray, thou shalt pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. The direction of our prayer is given straight to Him. Pray to the Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, He told them, He said, pray to the Father, and the Father shall give you those things that you ask Him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, there's a Pharisee that stands there, and I love the wording. There's 2 men, a Pharisee and a publican, and they're both praying. And the Pharisee stands, and the Bible says it this way, he prayed to himself. Or he prayed within himself. And that was as far as his prayer got. When you're praying to impress someone, when you're praying for no real reason, it really doesn't go anywhere. The heavens are like brass, and nothing is accomplished. But when we come to Him, Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Our focus in prayer is on the Lord. Romans 15 and verse 30 says that you strive together for me in your prayers to God. That's what Paul asked the churches to do. To strive together in their prayers to God. When we pray for our missionaries, when we call out their names, we're going to God on their behalf. Here we sit in Bysville, Ohio. There is a missionary in Southeast Asia. And when we talk to God, you know how we say this sometimes? When you go out at night, the same moon you see here is the same moon you see in some other continent, some other place. Now, I grant at different times of the day they see that. But the same moon is seen by from somebody here and somebody in Florida right now. They look up and they see the same moon. When we pray, whether we're here and someone else that we're praying for is in China or in India or somewhere else, we are praying to the same God, and that as our prayer goes up this direction, God is able to answer that direction. There's nothing we could do horizontally. But when we pray vertically to God, God who sees all can answer that prayer in another place. As long as our focus, the focus of our prayer, is in God. And prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God, lastly, for Him. The fruit of the prayer. Don't you like answered prayer? Too many times I think we have prayer requests and don't go back and let folks know God answered. God took care of it. I've heard down through the years different folks that are very dedicated in their prayer life that they have a journal. They record their personal prayers. They write them and then they go back and put the answer when it comes. It might not come instantly. It might not come quickly, but God has promised to answer our prayers. I remember one friend of mine who prayed for years and years for his mother and father to get saved, and shortly before they passed away, after decades, shortly before they passed away, they came to trust Christ as their Savior. The one wonderful thing about prayer is you never have to give up. You can keep on praying. Peter was delivered from prison because the church was making prayers unto God for him, specifically for him. The specific request in prayer is very important. Again, sometimes we do have to pray generally. We do have. I remember when Matt was little, and you probably had this thing when your kids were small, and you asked them to pray for supper. And Matt one time was praying, and he prayed for the food. He prayed for the plate. He prayed for the spoon and the fork. He prayed for the glass and what was in it. And I kind of got, okay, that's enough, you know. Matt, that's enough. And I got convicted after that by shortening his prayer, even though it was childish. And in Ross, don't ever shorten their prayers. Get their focus down, get the direction right, but don't ever tell them, you're praying too long. You're praying too much. You're praying, it's silly. No, it's prayer. And as long as the focus of our prayer is right, the fruit of our prayer will be right. They were praying for Peter. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what they were praying for. Because I kind of wonder if they're praying, Lord, Peter's in prison, and he's going to be put on the spot. And they're gonna tell him to deny you or they're going to kill him. And he's denied you before. He might just deny you again. Lord, help him to be strong. Help him to be faithful. Help him not to deny you. Help him to be faithful unto death. I don't know that that's what they're praying for, but I know if it had been me in that prayer meeting, that would have crossed my mind. I'd have been one of those in the church in that fellowship right there at Mary's house, and I'd have been praying, Lord, don't let him deny you. Let him be faithful unto death. Give him grace. Give him strength. Maybe it was they were praying for his deliverance, but God answered their prayer. He was delivered much more of a way than I would have thought God was going to deliver him. By sending an angel and bringing him out of the prison and delivering him for further service to God, because prayer was made of the church unto God for him. Prayer changes things. Folks, we serve the same God today. The God of Peter The God of Mary and the church, the God that answered that request, is still the same God today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. Don't ever give up hope. We've prayed for folks that have been diagnosed with serious conditions that doctors have mysteriously said, it's not there anymore. We've heard that more than one time here at Bible Baptist Church. You know what that is? God answering prayer. He's the same God today. He can still do it. Prayer changes things. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.